Great to have you guys all here. Thank you for being here. Tristan, good to see you again. And great to have all you guys. Thank you for coming. I'm kind of excited about what I'm going to share this morning because it has so much impact, but it doesn't sound really impactful, all right? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about sometimes being driven to your knees, and usually that's not a great time. That's the time when David's writing Psalms, that's in the caves, when sometimes we're driven to our knees, but when you need to pray and everything in your life is not working perfectly and you need to pray, sometimes they are awesome prayers. The idea would be get to pray that way all the time, even when things are going good. But we're looking at some of the harder things in prayer right now. Three things I want to talk to you about. And it's kind of under the persecuted believer frame. And we talked last week why a believer is persecuted. For one thing, because it says in John 15, 18 to 21, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And the whole verse says basically if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So be expecting it. And then Jesus prays in John 17, 14 to 19, Jesus prays for us. And if you're feeling like you're in the middle of persecution or when you are, Jesus prays for you. He doesn't pray that God takes you out of the persecution. He prays that God will just protect you from Satan in that persecution. Why doesn't he take us out of it? Because persecution's good for us. They persecuted me, he said. They're going to persecute you. So three types of people that I want to look at quickly, and they all kind of fit into the same category, is new believers, a believer who is under great temptation, and a believer who feels weak and feeble. So I'm going to talk about each of them specifically, but they kind of all have kind of the same solution. As a new believer, sometimes you don't know what to do when you face persecution, when all of a sudden, you know, you feel you're trusting God for your salvation. You're a new person in Christ that we spent a lot of time talking about last week. And the Bible says a new life begins because you're in Christ. You don't quite understand that new life. You just feel different. You feel like something else is starting in your life. But all of a sudden, your coworkers and your friends, they see a change in that. And they don't always like that. They don't always appreciate it. It's not that you tell them they're nasty. It's not that you tell them they're sinners. You're just living your life for God. And they notice something different about you, and you find yourself, you kind of talked to a guy a couple weeks ago, just kind of finds himself being left out of what he used to be invited to. And your coworkers, your friends, your family sometimes turns against you. And sometimes they're pretty severe, sometimes they're ferocious, they just keep at it. And they seem to find your weak spots, you know? They seem to find the spots you used to be bad in, and they tempt you in that, or they make fun of you in that area, and they get your goat. You probably shouldn't have a goat anyway unless you're a farmer at work, but, you know, it's just like, man, they're pushing the buttons that you know what those buttons are, like when Justin shared this morning when, you know, on his way to work, he gets paid by the piece, and there's a slow driver in front of him. That's a button. But we're talking about really being persecuted, and they press these buttons in your life. What are you supposed to do? I tell you, do what David did, Psalm 142, 3. And that's where we're kind of looking through Psalm 142, and we're talking about this. David looks to God in the beginning of Psalm 142, verse 3, when my spirit grows faint within me. That's when I just feel like I can't take it anymore. I don't know what to do because I'm new at this. What do I do through this stuff? When my spirit grows faint within me, understand that it is you, Jesus, God, who watch over my way. Understand that God is watching over your way. And just one, this is awesome, a really cool couple little verses here. Proverbs 15:3, to understand this, the proverb says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. You know, and parents use this a lot of times to scare their kids. Oh, God's watching you, you know. That's not why God is watching us. As believers, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. God's not looking around to destroy you. He's not like maybe your father was or maybe other authority figures in your life was. God is watching. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. God watches what goes on down here. He's not a God that's removed from this earth or from our life. He is watching in a good way. And we'll read some more verses about that. But 2 Chronicles 16, 8 to 9. And this is back in Chronicles, Asa was the king of Judah, and he didn't rely on God. But here, God says, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And especially when you're a new believer, a persecuted believer, someone facing great temptation, God is watching not to destroy you, not to give you a mark on how you handle it, A, B, C, D, or do they still have Fs anymore? Are you still allowed to, they still have Fs in school? Wow, really? That hasn't changed yet. Everything else changed, okay? You know, but God is not watching you to grade you. God is watching you to strengthen you. Because he cares for you. Even though you don't feel like anyone's, God is watching you and everything that you go through, and he's watching to encourage you. Know that God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he will be with you and direct you and protect you, especially as a new or as a young believer. Then we get under believers under great temptation, okay? Believers under temptation. Now, every one of us faces temptation. James talks about temptation. Our own evil desires were drugged away and tempted and all kinds of stuff. You can read that. But a believer is under great temptation. David had that feeling. Psalm 142, the end of verse 3, it says, in the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Do you ever feel like people were waiting to trap you? Did you ever feel like people are waiting to trap you? Your friends are waiting to say, yeah, I know you said you're a Christian, but you know, and come along, whatever, whether they are doing that on purpose or not. Sometimes it's our own evil desire. We're tempted by our own evil desires, that old nature. You know, the habits that we used to have, that we got used to, are still tempting, especially when it feels like nobody's there. Like David said, in the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. I'm by myself, and I think there's snares everywhere. And everywhere I look, I'm tempted to go back into this and do that. Sometimes friends do that. Sometimes students in school does that. Sometimes your boyfriend or girlfriend, especially in your relationship with an unbeliever or a believer, and they have different morals and standards than God would rather you have. You feel attracted back into that. You feel tempted and pulled into things that you know you shouldn't do. Sometimes it's I know some of you guys are going to the military after high school, in the barracks and out there in whatever you're going to face out there, you know, in the military, in the world, in college. There are so many temptations and so many distractions, and maybe your fellow workers the workers at where you work and the line, the husband, the wife, the family. And it's interesting, sometimes you feel like you're the only believer out there. Now, I'm just asking you that question. Did you ever feel like you were the only believer in your area? This means, okay, one, two, excellent. I saw a lot more head shaking than that, okay? Yeah, you feel like you're the only believer. I've had people often tell me, I feel like I'm the only one. You know, where is everyone else is sinning? Everyone else is doing this. I feel like I'm the only one. It feels hard when you feel like you're the only one. It feels like everyone's against you. Psalm 142:4, the next verse says, look and see. And this is how David feels. You're in good company. David says, look and see. There is no one at my right hand. There is no one concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Do you ever feel like that in your journey through Christianity? I haven't a lot of times. Through my belief in Jesus Christ, I feel like I'm the only one. There's no one at my right hand. There's no one who's looking out for me. There's no one who's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And I just want to say, oh yes, somebody does. Because Psalm 42, and this is great to recognize this, when you feel like the only one, you got to remember truth, that God cares for you. His eyes are watching to watch you, to protect you, to strengthen you. And not only that, listen to Psalm 142:5. I cry to you, Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. In the land of the living. God literally cares for you when you're going through these struggles. He is not a God that just is there for the good times. He cares about everything that goes into your life. And I think we forget about that a lot of times. I'm going through these verses fast. Psalm 55, 22, Nahum 1, 7, and 1 Peter 5, 7 talk about this. A lot of you guys know Psalm 55, 2, 22. Cast your cares on him. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. That's a great verse. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. That's a promise from God. When you feel like you're the only one, when you feel like there's no way out of that temptation, when you feel like everybody's against you, cast your cares on God. Go to God. This is about crying out to God. When you feel that way, say, God, where are all the other believers? Why are they trying to trap me? What have I done? And God reminds you that they hated me and I was perfect. They're going to hate you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. For one thing, you have chosen the side of Satan and the demonic forces. They're not going to let you rest till you are neutralized in your influence for Jesus Christ. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. God cares for you. For those that trust him, God cares for. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your cares on him, for he what? Cares for you. That's just a couple little verses throughout the whole Bible. We serve a God that is not just up there looking to destroy people and control people and to make us subservient to his will. He cares for us. Because he wants to build us up and strengthen us. That is awesome. Plus, there's one more verse that's a familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you're being tempted and you feel like, why is this happening to me? I don't know if I can handle this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you. No temptation will overtake you, except it will come upon you, except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God promises that you will not be tempted more than you can handle. I can't take it anymore. God says, you can. Because I am watching you, I care about you, I am looking to strengthen you. And he says, besides, there's no temptation that's come upon you that's not common to mankind, and I'm faithful. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He always provides a way not to fall into that temptation. There is no excuse that I can't help it. If it is, then God is a liar. Is God a liar? Of course you have to say that. But some of us aren't really sure sometimes. But God always provides a way out. He will always provide a way out. The stinking problem is me, because I don't always really want to get out. You know? Because it appeals to me, the temptation. And now I'm not even a new believer. But as a new believer, when you feel you're at that point, you got to cry out to God. And God, I cry to you, Lord. You're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. God's an awesome God. Another kind of people that suffer through persecution that we have in America. We're not talking about chopping your heads off, that kind of persecution. That's going to come soon. And you know why we don't have that kind of persecution, right? Because of Memorial Day. Because of the men and women that gave their lives for us to have this freedom. This country was founded not on biblical principles. This country was founded on the Word of God. And they died defending that so we can still, now we're losing that foundation. You have to, if you listen to anything and watch anything, you know that foundation is be taken away. But we are still allowed to put flags in the parking lot. We are still allowed to worship God openly and publicly, but those days are ending, you know, unless we stand up. And even if we stand up, I think the end is going to come. We can slow it down a little bit, put the brakes on, but I just don't see it getting a whole lot better. That's why we have the ability and these things. But a believer who feels weak and feeble, I forget why I said all that, so I'm just going to act like it made sense and we're going to go on. A believer who feels weak and feeble, I don't know, probably a lot of us have felt weak at one time. Even older believers feel weak. We feel feeble. We feel like the whole world's against us, and how am I supposed to stand up for God in a world with all this science and all this stuff, and I don't feel like I can know, and there's so much pornography out there, and the world is getting so bad, I don't even know if I can stand up for God. And we feel, a lot of believers, I think, feel really weak. That's why we don't stand out for Christ, stand up for Christ. That's why we kind of hide in our churches sometimes, but often we feel weak, we feel vulnerable. Sometimes we're made to feel less intelligent for our biblical beliefs, and I think that's a big one that comes into play in high school and college and through the rest of the world. We feel like, you know, we're made to feel stupid, like we don't know much because we still believe in the Bible and 6 days creation and God created the, you know, and the whole Bible is true, and we're put down and made to and be laughed at. A lot of you guys going to college are going to face this, and people make fun of you. We're afraid to stand up for God. We really need to hide ourselves away in the strength of God, and we need to pray. Because as we're being made to feel less intelligent and less and more stupid and more like we should, it's okay to believe in that. Just keep it to yourself. We really need to stand up, and we need to hide in the strength. And I don't mean hide, but first thing we need to do, we need to cry out to God. We need to hide in the strength of God. We need to take God as our refuge. We need to take God as our portion. We need to have faith in Him, literal faith in Him. Faith in Him is the kind of faith that says, to this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. Only Jesus, not science. Not this world system of doing things and disciplining and training our kids. Not this world's excuses for everything they do that's wrong, for my hope is in Jesus, and I hold to that. When we do that, we become stronger than our adversaries, because we serve a risen Savior who has destroyed the power of Satan and sin and death and has given us a strength that's not the same as the strength of the world. And the Bible often says the world's strength is only so much, but God's strength makes the world's strength look weak. God's weakness makes the world's strength look weak. You'll be stronger than your adversaries. They may try to pull you down, but you will soon rise again. You will soon be up, and our strength is in Jesus Christ. And we will have times of sadness and feeling defeated. But when we go to God, the source of the strength, and it's through prayer. And I don't have any magical things to do this, but when my mind gets on me and the world, I start looking at all that junk out there. I start to feel weak. I start to feel insignificant. But when I go to the cross by faith, and the world can come up with their scientific knowledge, and it makes you feel like at a disadvantage. I just remember through my life, through my long and arduous life, there's been so many scientific theories that come and go and say the Bible isn't true because of this, and the Bible isn't true because of this, and here's all the scientific proof. And almost everything I've taught has been destroyed by science itself these days. The creation, the six-day creation, the stories in the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant. Not the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark. Indiana Jones didn't find the covenant yet, did he? The Ark of the Covenant? No. That was dumb. Wasn't he looking for the Ark of the Covenant? That was him, right? Yeah, yeah. Oh, it's in the storage bin somewhere. Anyway. But as you see, the Bible being fulfilled, even in our science. And science is proving every single thing the Bible says. And sometimes God leads you into that cave, and He allows you to go into that cave. He doesn't take you out of it. He prays that you will be able to stand up to the evil one. And as he takes you into that cave, for whatever reason you're there, that down, that I'm sorry, that feeling insignificant, God will bring you out of that cave when you find him in there. And when you stand up and honor him. Now I want to tell you, I know I went through that really fast and just set, here's where I want to go with all this. Here's what we've been getting to the last couple of weeks. A couple helpful hints when you're feeling persecuted and tempted. For one, 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God, I love this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. Psalms 18:6, in my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. When you cry out to God and you're in that room and you're in that sadness and you're in that depression, you're in that feeling, I'm not worth it and I'm just one person. I want you to understand that your cry to the Lord reaches his ears specifically. From his temple, he heard my voice and my cry came before him into his ears. I just like the way they say that. Into his ears. When you're tempted, when you're feeling persecuted, when you're under attack, understand that God hears your prayers. Your prayers go right into his ears. And another thing we got to remember is Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You got to understand that when we are persecuted, it's not a bad thing. It's good for us to be persecuted. Because when that happens, you got to understand they're doing it because they see Jesus in your life. They sense Jesus Christ in your life. And really, our attitude shouldn't be like American attitudes, oh, we're under persecution. It should be, yes, they see it. Awesome. That should be an encouragement to us. See, our whole thinking about persecution is wrong. We should be thrilled. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12-14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Isn't that different than we think in America, in our schools, and in our jobs? When you're insulted because you have standards and morals and because you're sharing Jesus Christ or because you're not participating in the things of the world that are sinful, be overjoyed. When you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. See, our whole thinking is, don't laugh at me. I'm being bullied. Be blessed. That they see Christ in your name. That they see Christ in your life and Christ in your actions. Be blessed when they make fun of you for praying for your lunch at the job or at school. It feels terrible and everybody laughs at you and they call you names in school. At least they used to. And they tell you, I don't care what morals you have, keep it to yourself. Don't proselytize to me. When people see Christ in your life, most of them aren't going to be happy with you. And when they leave you out of things, say, yes, I was left out again. I mean, no, you don't have to be happy that you were left out. But be glad that they left you out because they see something in your life. And that's exactly what they saw in Jesus Christ's life. And they attacked him again and again and again. And we're going to be attacked as we become more and more like Christ. Now, this all leads me to what I am going to take time to say. This is what I really want to get to. That's all good for people that are new believers and all that kind of stuff. And we're talking about when you all feel tempted and stuff like that. But what about us old-time believers that should know better? What about us people that have been saved? I don't mean old-time in age. I mean saved for like 5 years, 10 years that should know better. Us Christians that are going to college, the military, that are going into our jobs and stuff like that. Where do we come in on this? What responsible do we have? What responsibility do we have towards persecuted believers? And here's where I'd really like you to kind of I want to read 2 Timothy 1:15-16. 2 Timothy 1:15-16. I switched these verses around. Paul's talking about being persecuted. And he says that, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Pygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And he said, listen, in all my persecution, everybody seemed to, but there was this one guy, Onesiphorus, whatever his name is. And I had it before I came. Anyway, he says, this guy refreshed me. And he's blessing this guy. It's amazing. And then he says, 2 Timothy 1:7-8, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power and self-discipline. He says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What happens, and we don't see it a whole lot anymore, is that where do all the Christians go on Monday? Where do all the believers in Jesus Christ go on Monday? How many of your people in your school, in your church, in your school, in your work, or wherever, go to honor God on a Sunday? What happens to them on Monday? Why do we feel like we're the only Christians in our school? There's more than one believer in our school. I looked up, I asked Siri what the population of Pine Grove Borough is. It's like 2,200 or 2,020, it seemed low, but maybe that's just the borough, I don't know. But Hababa, and it says the same thing. Well, if there's 2,000 people in Pine Grove Borough, 400 of them, now I know we don't all live in Pine Grove Borough, but there's 400 of us that come to this church. That's 5 out of every 100 people, right? That's 5.3% of the people in Pine Grove come to this church. What about the other churches? What happens on a Monday morning? Why do we feel alone in high school? Why do we feel alone in middle school? Why do we feel alone at their job? And that's just this one church's bunch of other churches. And wherever you're from, there's a bunch of churches in that area. Are we afraid of persecution? Are we afraid to stand up and encourage people that are under persecution? There's a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon. I've been reading some of his stuff and pulling some of the stuff that he talks about in prayer. And I want to read three paragraphs that he says. Charles Spurgeon, he was born in 1834, died in 1892. So he was an old guy. And I mean, what relevance does it have today's society? Listen to what he says. I'm glad that there is some trouble in being a Christian, for it has become a very common thing to profess to be one. If I am right, it is going to become a much less common thing for a person to say, I'm a Christian, in the future. There will come times when sharp lines will be drawn, and some of us will help to draw them if we can. The problem is that people bear the Christian name but act like worldlings and love the amusements and follies of the world. It's time for a division in the house of the Lord. I can picture him preaching this. In which those for Christ go to one camp and those against Christ go to the other camp. We have been mixed together too long. I, for one, say, may the day soon come when every Christian will have to run the gauntlet. It will be a good thing for genuine believers. It will just blow some of the chaff away from the wheat. We will have all the pure gold when the fire gets hot and the crucible is put into it. For then the dross will be separated from the precious metal. Be courageous, my fellow believer. If you're now in the cave of persecution, the Lord will bring you out of it in his own good time. And I love this. This was how many years ago? And he's saying, I'm afraid so many Christians, they are name only, but literally they act like worldlings. They love the follies of this world. Where are the Christ followers that aren't ashamed of Jesus Christ? Where are the Christ followers that will stand up for truth and not worry if they're the only ones? These three types of believers, they're really vulnerable. The believers that we talked about, the new believers, the believers under temptation, the believers who feel weak and feeble. They do need to keep crying out to God in their weakness and distress. But where are the other Christ followers? Who has my back? Who has my back at school or on the job? Where do other believers go on Monday? There are so many of us in this part of the world that we should be overwhelming the world. We should be overwhelming our town and our neighborhoods because there are so many Christ followers, but how many do we know? It's kind of like we have so many undercover believers in this world. Believers that are afraid to say the wrong thing, so we don't say anything. Believers that are afraid to stand up, so we keep quiet. A new Christian is especially vulnerable to persecution, but we old Christ followers seem to vanish on Monday, then reappear on Sunday. The new believers are trying their best to stand up for Christ. Shouldn't we stand up with them? And Charles Spurgeon continues to say, we should say to the persecutors of our young Christian friend, I too am a Christian. If you are honoring that young man with your ridicule, let me have my portion of it. If you are pouring contempt on him, give me a share of it, for I also believe as he believes. May God help us. I love this. May God help us to have more of the lion and less of the chicken in us. May God have been wanting to say that for weeks now. It almost slipped out before. May God help us to have more of the lion and less of the chicken in us, to stand alongside of other believers undergoing persecution, be remembered with them when Jesus Christ returns. It's all right to talk about these people and crying out to God. We need to cry out to God. But when a fellow believer stands up and gets in trouble for his belief or gets put down for his belief and looks around and says, where are all these other Christians? How comes I feel like I'm the only one? Shame on me, shame on us. Way back when I was in high school. See if I remember back that far. We used to have chalkboards and clean them with erasers. I don't think they do that anymore. Maybe they do, but erasers. And one day I had a donut before I came to church, and I had white powder on my didn't have a beard there. This was elementary school. And, got to school and the teacher went to erase the board and someone had taken a big bite out of the eraser. Literally, big mouth bite right out of the eraser. It wasn't there. She turned around and said, who bit my eraser? And she looked at me because I had white donut powder on my cheek. She said, Bobby, you bit my eraser. I said, I did not bite your eraser. Bob, I can tell you bit my eraser. I did not bite your eraser. You get down to the principal's office for biting an eraser. So I stood up, and just when I stood up, someone behind me stood up and said, I too bit the eraser. And then a girl on the other side of the class said, I too bit the eraser. And after it was done, half the class was standing there saying, we bit the eraser. That is nothing true about that story at all whatsoever. But if you were about to go to the principal's office for taking a bite out of an eraser, wouldn't you want someone else to stand up with you and say, I too bit the eraser. We bit the eraser as a class. Where have all the believers gone that know what suffering is? And when someone's being left out and someone's being made fun of and someone's being belittled, say, if you're going to belittle them, give me some of it too, because I too am a believer. And I too am a believer. And you probably, if we all didn't disappear on Monday, would have 10 people standing up in your classroom saying, I do not believe in evolution. I will answer your questions. But God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. And that's what we believe as a group. To stand up for the word of God, to stand up for our morals, to stand up for the morals of the Bible in a very polite, very kind, very loving way. We wonder why new believers struggle. Well, I think sometimes the reason why new believers struggle is because a bunch of us old believers just kind of sit and watch and we don't want to get involved. Because doesn't the world tell us it's not about you, don't worry about it? Isn't that a word? Well, duh, I wonder why Satan made that one up. And I wonder why Christ followers who are on the opposite side of the field are buying into that. Because we're afraid of persecution. God says persecution is not a bad thing. understand they persecuted Jesus, and you want to share in my persecution? And Jesus invites us to share. Blessed are you. Be happy when you're insulted for the name of Christ. I think we need to start changing our view on persecution. Our view on being ashamed of God. I'm glad he didn't just disappear. I'm glad he just wasn't, you know, around for the last meal and then disappear before the crucifixion. We sing great songs in this church. We honor God greatly with our praise and our worship. Now, don't be ashamed of Christ this afternoon at your parties. Don't be ashamed of Christ at the restaurant, and don't be ashamed of Christ tomorrow at work. You don't have work tomorrow. Maybe you do. Tuesday then, okay? Don't be ashamed of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please just fill out everything I said except what you want to speak to our hearts about. And I pray that I may honor you and that I will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. I pray that we face enough persecution that gets us out of our comfort zone and that either drives us from the church or brings us to the church, that drives us from you or brings us calling out to you, because it's time for the wheat to be separated from the chaff. It's time for the worldlings to either stand up for Christ or join the world. You're an amazing God. Thank you that you are looking for righteous to stand with you, that you are looking literally to stand with the righteous. You're an amazing God. Thank you. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.